So how's everyone doing today?
Good.
It's going to be a beautiful day at the park. I think half of us are already there at the park. Anyway. Oh, really? Did the other team show up?
Yeah.
Awesome.
I have no idea. We had the best goalie in the tournament yesterday.
What? Who played?
Edwin.
Okay.
He's our goalie. He saved at least 10 goals.
Really?
For sure goals. I'm talking about 1-on-1 or 2-on-1, and he saved it. I don't know.
You put us.
We won 9-5 or 10-5 or 8-5.
You put us on the map.
Man, my goal.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We'll go celebrate at the park today. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. From the New King James, it reads as follows. And he, being Jesus, called the 12 to himself and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. Verse 10, and he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. For assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. Lord, again, we just thank you this morning for your incredible grace in our lives. We ask that you would open your word before our eyes and help us to receive what you have to communicate to us today. Bless our day, bless our time, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark here is taking us on a journey. He's taking us on a journey of who Jesus is, and we're beginning to learn from him. We're beginning to glean who Jesus is from him. And the first thing that he does here in this particular segment, as we've been studying along, is that he calls the disciples to himself. Jesus calls the 12. He calls the disciples, the apostles. He calls them to himself. And this is the backdrop for everything, because watching him perform miracles is one thing, but having a personal dialogue with Jesus is something completely different. Watching him from a distance do his thing, or hearing him from a distance speak the way that he speaks, is one thing. But having a personal interaction with him is a completely different issue. And that's exactly what is happening here. See, each disciple needs to spend some time before Jesus for two reasons. Number one, to capture his personal heart for them as individuals, but then also to capture his heart for the people that they're going to go minister to. Unless I am assured in my own heart, unless I am assured in my own mind, in my own life, of God's incredible love for me, what is the overflow that I'm going to give to other people? Unless I know for certain that God loves me unconditionally, unless I know for certain that I have been forgiven completely and totally, unless I know that I have a place in heaven when I die, what am I going to give other people when I begin to communicate truth with them? Whether it be in the home or in the workplace or in the school or wherever it is that we are going to go. This is to be our top priority. And there's a natural progression here that happens. First, there is sitting at his feet. Secondly, there's learning from the master. And then third, there is duplicating what he does. We sit at his feet, we learn from him, and then we duplicate what he does. We're also watching here the disciples and what God is doing in their lives, because he wants to do something similar in our lives as well. Whatever God is doing with the 12, he wants to do with us as well. And they cannot remain, these 12 cannot remain observers forever. As much as they probably are comfortable remaining in the nest, there's going to come a time where Mama Bird will knock the nest off the cliff and cause the birds to go flying. There will come a time where you will have had enough of just simply listening, and listening will no longer suffice. You come to a meeting after meeting, you come to a service, after endless year after year, and you get to a point where you just can't take anymore. You realize something is wrong. It's not that what I'm hearing isn't good. It's not that how I'm living isn't necessarily good, but there's gotta be something a little bit more to it than just that. They need to do what they have been observing. They receive in order to give. They learn in order to teach. And it's time for them to put their faith in action. It's time for them to put to practice what they have learned, which is an important lesson for us. Listen to this. Genuine faith has corresponding action. Genuine faith always has corresponding action. Real faith is like a good seed planted in good soil. It has to bring forth its fruit in its due time. And it's time for them to begin to apply what they've learned from the Master. It has to take a full circle. Kind of like electricity. It has to take a full cycle, right? If the full cycle doesn't happen in electricity, nothing's going to happen. The power may be there, but if the circuit doesn't complete its full cycle, then nothing happens. And that's sometimes what may be missing in my life, in your life, in our lives collectively. I'm not putting to practice the things that I need to. And if they're His disciples, they need to begin to do what He did. And this is the balance that we're to have. Sitting with others first, and then serving people that are around us. Okay? And they're not serving. And if we're not serving in any capacity whatsoever, it's an indication of one of two things. Number one, that we miss what God has for us and wants to do through us. And secondly, it forces us to ask the question, are we genuinely believers? Do you mind if I communicate truth to you this morning? Because either I'm not receiving from Him, or there's something wrong with my faith. It's kind of like that avocado plant that remains in my front yard. I'm going to call it a tree. I'm going to call it a tree by faith. It's about this big right now, right? The whole thing's about this big? Yeah, it's about this. Yeah, it's about the size of my index finger. And we took it out yesterday. Junior and I, he took it out of the ground yesterday. We took a tree out of the ground yesterday. It was this big. And we realized something was wrong. We realized that the ground, the soil underneath it was kind of hard. It's not the best of soils. There was some rocks there that we had to remove. There was some grass, weeds. It wasn't real grass, but it was weeds that was getting in and beginning to choke it out. And it was all clumped together, so the seed began to break, but it had nowhere to go. And so He did the masterful job of doing His thing and digging it up and putting in the thing and doing whatever it is that He did. And I'm not sure what He did, but He did a great job. I think we'll find out in about 2 weeks. But it's good to ask those kinds of questions, because it's been in my yard now for several months and nothing has happened. And it makes you wonder, if I have been here for several months, maybe longer, and nothing's happening, it makes you wonder what's really going on. Sometimes it's good to dig things up and find out what's really going on. Because I can continue watering it and continue believing for it, but nothing is going to happen to that tree. I'm still calling it a tree. Nothing is going to happen until we dig it up and find out what is going on. So, now they're ready. Now they're ready to go out. Now they're ready to go. And with this commission comes three timeless principles that I want to share with you this morning. I want to talk to you about pairs. Not the pairs that we eat, but pairs as in couples. Pairs, provision, and precaution. Pairs, provision, and precaution from this particular section of Scripture. Let's talk about pairs for just a brief moment here, which speaks of fellowship. Jesus sends them out in groups of how many? Groups of two. And some of these pairs were so different in their personality, it just makes you wonder how it is that these pairs can even line up to begin with. Maybe there was Matthew there who was the tax collector, and Jesus says, Matthew, why don't you go link arms with Simon the Zealot? Simon the Zealot, who hated the Romans, and here's Matthew, who worked for the Romans, and now they're going to work together. Simon the Zealot may have killed a man or two in his day. We don't know. It doesn't tell us, because he hated them so badly. And here's Matthew, who worked for the Romans, and Jesus saying, okay, boys, it's time for you to work together. Amazing what happens when we come into the body of Christ. We're all so different. We have different backgrounds, but yet God makes us compatible in putting us together, and there is beauty in our variety. There's beauty in the variety. And some people want to go to a place where everyone is just like them, thinks like them, believes like them, acts like them, interacts like them, prays like them. Listen, we're also very different, and there is beauty in that difference that God designed. And I think you would agree with me in that, especially when you go visit the buffet line after church on Sunday. You go and visit that buffet line, and there's variety there in the buffet menu lineup, is there not? And some of us don't see a difference. We just put everything on top of each other, right? But there is a difference, and the difference is they complement each other, and that is the beauty of what we have among us here. Doing ministry, life with other people is good protection for you, because when we fall, when we trip up, when we have issues, we are there for one another. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. There's such a beautiful aspect of being united. Jesus didn't say, okay, 12 boys, there's 12 tribes in Israel. I'm going to send each one to a separate tribe. You go to the north. You go to the south. You go to the east. You go to the west. No, he said, I'm going to send you out together. Because there's going to be your good days where you have your amazing days where things are just soaring high in your relationship with God. And you're going to have other days. I don't know if you have those other days, but I do. Those other days where things are not soaring so high. Things are kind of soaring down here, kind of like a chicken clucking off the ground. That's where my soaring is sometimes. And when you have those days, you need your brother, you need your sister, you need the fellow believers to link arms with you and to help you on that journey. But also, nothing brings more joy to God's heart than seeing unity. Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sistren, is sistren a word? Brethren and sistren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded life and blessing forevermore. There's something about us being connected that brings joy to the heart of God. I think of a grandparent couple who has the entire family over, the brothers and the sisters and the cousins and everything else, and their hearts are filled with joy when everyone is getting along. Like you've had company over at your house. I know we've had company over at our house, and it brings us joy when everyone is getting along. It's chaotic when they're not. We won't talk about that. Genuine unity in ministry indicates a heart that's also in the right place. It indicates a heart that's in the right place. Listen, it's the natural outcome of being at the feet of Jesus. It lets me know that I really have received from Him the things that I need to receive from Him, and now I'm able to give to other people what they need from me. Because it's that perfect circle, it's that perfect circuit that goes around. It was also that unity that ushered in the day of Pentecost. How many of you know next Sunday is known as the day of Pentecost? What does that actually mean? It's 50 days after the resurrection. Their unity was what ushered in that day of Pentecost. The day when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and the church was empowered, equipped to go out and to reach the world. It says, and they were all in one accord in one place. Meaning what? Meaning they were united in heart and in mind. And there they were seeking God. And that's when God poured the Spirit out upon them. I want to ask you a question this morning pertaining to this unity. Who are you doing life with? We said all that to ask this one question. Who are you doing life with? Someone says, I'm doing life with my spouse. Good for you. Not a good answer. Horrible answer. We should be doing life with our spouse. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but who are you accountable to? Who has authority to speak into your life and speak over you and call you out during certain times? Who has that over your life? It was about 3, maybe 4 weeks ago that I got together with a man of God who's been in ministry for 30 some odd years, been married for 30 some odd years, and I finally got together with him and we had breakfast. And I said, I need you to speak into my life. I said, some of the most challenging times that I'm going through are these times right now. Going through some of the most confusing times that I'm going through right now. And you've been doing this ministry thing for 30 some odd years, like you're as old as Moses almost. And you've been married, and we have that kind of rapport. And you've been married for quite some time, so you've been through your highs and you've been through your lows. I need you to speak into my life. I need you to call me at any given time and ask me, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating your kids? What is your life looking like right now? I need you to do that for me. The grin that this man had on his face, and he was almost like, he was speechless. Because people don't give that kind of accountability to other people, permission to other people to speak into their lives, because we're all so private. Don't mess with me. Just preach to me from a distance, but don't come up close and talk to me. Don't ask me about my personal life. Don't ask me about my quiet time with God. Don't you dare ask me how much I'm reading in the Scriptures. Don't ask me what was the last thing that God spoke to me personally. Don't ask me how obedient I am to God right now at this moment. Don't ask me that question. Just preach to me, collect your dollar offering, and get out my face. Am I speaking the truth? We need people that are willing to speak into our lives, but it's not going to happen until I give them permission. And I'm not going to go seek someone who is my age or someone that is younger than me to speak into me. I need someone who's been down that road already, that can throw me a lifeline once in a while. And I say, hey, I've only been married for almost 20 years, and we're going through some stuff. What should I do? It's been a great 20 years. Write that down, gentlemen.
That wasn't what he told me to say.
Huh?
That wasn't what he told me to say.
Yeah, that was one of the things that he told me to say. Who are you doing life with? I don't mean who are you hanging out with and going bowling, or that's cool. That's important. That's necessary. But I mean life. Who are you opening your heart to? Seriously opening your heart to. I believe every woman should have an older woman in her life that she communicates to, and every man should have an older man. Please don't look at my gray head. Please find an older man who that they can relate to and communicate to and say, hey, speak into my life. Ask me the hard questions, because if no one's asking me the hard questions, there's a lot of secret places that I can run to. There's a lot of secret places that I can run to when no one else is around. And that's what keeps me from my God. I feel like I'm speaking truth, but I don't know. Pairs. Provision. They received authority. They received authority over demonic spirits. And this is the natural progression. Listen to this. Unity with Christ sitting at his feet brings us to unity with other people, which brings us to an unmatched authority over the enemy, because he no longer has a foothold in your life. I sit at his feet and I receive from him the things that I need. I have fellowship with other believers in a genuine and a very real way. Now we're given authority over the enemy. And now the enemy has no foothold in my life to do anything or hinder me in any kind of way. It's a beautiful progression. And with this authority given to every believer, every demon in hell has to bow down and submit. Which will help us in two ways, actually three ways. Number one, remove all fears in your heart from demonic activity. Some people, when you mention the word demons or darkness or whatever, they panic and they want to run and head for the hills. Listen, we don't have to have fear. Secondly, it encourages your heart to engage and set people free by using this authority. We are minding our own business going to a prayer retreat with some young people. Minding our own business. He said, hey, why don't you come pray with us? We were like, cool, we like to pray. And just hanging out, and everybody's praying, and one girl begins to spaz out right in the middle of the prayer meeting. And the prayer leaders, they look to me and Delia, and they're like, what do we do? I'm like, are you serious? You really don't know what to do? How long have you been doing these prayer meetings? And this girl is spazzing out right there. And different voices begin manifesting, and just, it was crazy violent. Well, you take authority over it. That's all you do. You look it dead in the eye, you grab it, and you look it dead in the eye, and you command it to do what it will do, and it will do it, and she was delivered. Why? Because we're something special? Not. But because God gives his children authority. He says, here, I'm giving you authority to go and cast out demons and go deliver people from those that are oppressed. And God wants to use all of his children to set the captives free. You have that power. I have that power. As a church, we have that authority. But if I'm not sitting at his feet, this is going back to the first step, if I'm not sitting at his feet, if I'm not receiving from him directly, if I'm not in true, genuine fellowship with other people, then there's a foothold in my life. Now I become intimidated when I'm confronted with these issues because I don't want him to call me out. I'm just going to keep on talking, and whatever happens, happens. As a child of God, we have this authority. And as long as God said, I give you this authority, listen, His commandments are His enablements. The fact that He spoke it means that He is enabling you to do what He has given you and gifted you to do. Some people think that it's a special and unique gift to cast out demons and to help lay hands on sick people. It's not. It's for every believer. As long as you are a believer in Jesus, you have that authority granted to you. Oh, the wealth that you have, my brother and my sister in Christ. The wealth that you have. The treasure that's locked up on the inside. I'm praying that God will release this out of your spirits so that you can function the way that God desires for you to function. Secondly, they were sent with a dependency on God. They were sent with a dependency on God on this particular journey. He says, don't take an extra staff, which is an extra walking stick. Don't take money. Don't take two shirts or two tunics. Don't do that on the road. Why would he say that? Because listen, a staff is for the rough terrain. It's for protection. He says, don't take any more than what you would normally take, because God himself is your provision and your protection. And this is important to learn early on in ministry, is that God will provide. God will what? He will provide. When it comes to the money, the money aspect, learn to trust God as He is the ultimate provider. Some people will look, like we heard this morning, will look to their bank accounts, look to their statements, look to their spreadsheets, look to their whatever, and go, things really aren't working out just right now. Listen, as long as you're walking in obedience to God, God is your provider. Because your own resources, no matter what they are never going to be sufficient for this kind of trip. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, the Lord will pay for what He orders.
That's good.
The Lord will pay for what He orders. If He is ordering you to do something specific, then He'll make sure that it gets taken care of. It's critical that they learn this lesson early in the onset of their ministry. And for us, in a real practical way, Jesus is saying, don't be concerned about money, don't be concerned about possessions or clothing or anything else for this journey. Simply rely on God, who is to take care of you. Simply rely on Him. And I couldn't help but smile widely this morning as you brought up the issue of Elijah, because I thought that's where you were going. And you're talking about the other story of Elijah. But there's the first story of Elijah, where God says to him during the famine, because Elijah called for a famine in the land, during the famine, God says, I want you to go to the brook. I want you to go to the brook, and there I will sustain you. Now, the brook is really like a trickle. It's a trickle of water. There's not much water coming there. But I want you to go there, and I will sustain you. Why? Because I will send ravens to bring you bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. You're going to send ravens? Ravens. A raven doesn't bring anything. A raven snatches. The nature of a raven, it snatches everything. That's its nature. But God says, I will change the very nature of the raven just to show you that I am God. And as long as I'm telling you to do something, Elijah, as long as you're walking in obedience to me, it doesn't matter what the famine looks like. It doesn't matter what the stock report looks like. The Dow Jones looks like. It doesn't really matter what's happening here or there. You do what I'm telling you to do, and I will supernaturally provide for you in a way that will blow your mind. And the ravens brought him meat and bread in the morning and meat and bread in the evening, and he drank from the brook. 1 Kings 17:5. Because relying on your own resources is a failing proposition. And Paul learned this a long time ago when he says, and my God shall supply all of your wants and desires. Is that what he says? My God will supply all of your wants and your desires, all of your needs, according to His riches in glory. And I think he may have looked back at a young man named David who said this at one point in time. I believe it was in Psalm 37, where he says, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why is that? Because I belong to God. And I'm walking obediently before God. They were also sent on this mission with an attitude of contentment. He says to them, don't take two coats for this journey, because only the wealthy had two tunics at that time. Only the wealthy would have two of those at the time. He's saying, I don't want you to go and do that. It's not a time to go and flash your abundance. It's not about flashing your abundance at the time. That's not why you're going there. You don't want to attract people and say to them, come to Jesus because he'll make you rich. I hear this on TV. Do you? Come to Jesus because he'll make you rich. Come to Jesus because he'll heal your body. Come to Jesus. And there is truth in some of that, but that is not the entirety of the story. They were to humble themselves like Jesus did and to be able to relate to everyone. They come with poverty, with lowliness. And there's a trend in our day today of being flashy. There's a trend in our day today. If you turn on the television, if you turn on the new series, the shows on TV about preachers and whatnot, all they want to do is flash their bling. Preachers flashing their bling. How far have we gone from the gospel? How far have we gone from scripture? How sad it is when they put a preacher's name up there and the first thing you see is a Ferrari and a Bentley. How sad and how far have we gone from this? Listen, there's nothing wrong with having a Ferrari or a Bentley as long as you're in business and you're doing things legally and ethically. If that's what you want to do, that's your business between you and God. But if you're taking money from the people to do that, something is terribly wrong with that kind of lifestyle. And I think somebody should be brave enough and bold enough to say, you know what, this is wrong. But when I continue to watch, I don't hear any other preacher saying this is wrong, because I think down deep inside, this is just scratching the surface. There is so much of this that is going on in the body of Christ today. It's no wonder that we're not seeing anything like we saw in the days of the scriptures. Everyone's looking out for themselves. Everyone's looking out for, but listen, God is calling us back to a place of simplicity. I feel like John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. I really do. Whatever home invites you, and I want you to stay there. Don't look for the wealthiest, most comfortable place. Don't jump from place to place. Whatever home welcomes you, stay there until you leave that particular town. Go to the open home, even if it's uncomfortable. Listen, because I can miss important lessons God has for me in tight places by moving from place to place. What's that? Sometimes I can be called into a tight place. And I don't know about you. If you haven't been through a tight place, come ask me and my wife. We've been through a few. Come to a tight place, because it's in that tight place that I am beginning to train you and show you some various aspects of who I am in your life and how you can grow in your life and your relationship with God. And it's only in that tight place. And when you want to force yourself out of that, you miss the opportunity to learn what God has to teach you and to teach me. Don't go looking for the comfort. Go looking for a heart of obedience to God. Saying, God, even if it's challenging like this, I will still trust you. And Paul put it this way. He says, I have learned to be content. I have learned both to abound and to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sometimes we want to use just that latter part. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what it's talking about. I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. I've learned how to be in need and how to have plenty. I've learned. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. But they also went and they were to show the heart of God, which is compassion. Listen, Jesus gave them the same authority to do the very same works, which were to do what? To cast out demons and to heal the sick. To do the very same works. And as believers, we have authority to do just that. We have authority to cast out demons and to lay hands on sick people and believe for their recovery. But the benefit is not for us, church. The benefit is not for us. Because, oh, how we can be tempted to flex our spiritual muscles when we lay hands and something happens. And we have a tendency to become so depressed when we lay hands and nothing happens. Has nothing to do with us. Has nothing to do with us whatsoever. Because God wants to reveal his heart to people. He says, I want you to go and do what I have been doing. Because people in general have this tendency to believe that God is angry with them. People believe that God is angry with them. He's saying, you go tell them God is not angry with you. He's sending a messenger of love saying God is madly in love with you. People have a tendency to believe that God is the one that brings diseases upon them. He's saying, go and tell them that diseases and destruction comes from the enemy. God came to save and to heal and to restore. That's not the heart of God. And people blame God all the time, even in this day and age, when circumstances go berserk in their life. And you go tell them that, listen, God is innocent of all kinds of evil. He has nothing to do with the evil that happens in people's lives. Go show them the heart of God, the compassion of God. We can show the heart of compassion by praying for people, speaking life over them and encouraging them in any way possible, simply revealing the heart of God. He's saying, that's what I want you to go do. And church, that's what we have been equipped to go do as well. And somebody might ask the question and says, you know what? Well, he was talking to 12 missionaries, 12 apostles. The word apostle means sent one. They were sent. I'm not sent anywhere. I beg to differ. Because when you leave here today, you'll be sent somewhere. Some of us will be sent back to our families on Monday or whatever day you happen to work. You'll be sent back to the workplace. You'll be sent into your community. You'll be sent into some sphere of influence. That's where you're going to be sent. And wherever you see the hurting, that's where you're to bring the heart of God to those people. Which brings us to our final point, which is the precaution. Precaution. That you will face opposition. Not every home will receive you. Not all people will embrace the message that you have to share with them. You will face rejection. Don't blame yourself and don't get depressed when people don't receive what you have to say to them. It's normal. And he's saying, shake the dust off your feet and simply walk away. Shake the dust off your feet because it has nothing to do with you, because the message didn't belong to you. Listen, we don't originate the message. We simply carry the message. And that's important for us to understand. We did not create this message. We didn't author it. We simply transport the message. And people's acceptance or rejection is not your confirmation of ministry. It's not how many people you have following you right now that's a confirmation of ministry. If that was the case, then Jesus would have been a miserable leader. When you look back at just 12 people, or at the very most there were 70 people during 3 years of ministry, you would say, that's not a very big following. That's not a very big church. You don't measure it this way. You don't measure it in human terms. As a matter of fact, Luke 6:26 says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. What? Woe to you if everyone speaks well of you? You go and you speak and you're going to be rejected, but woe to you if everyone speaks well of you. Because if everyone is speaking well of you in every circle, that means there is compromise in your life. There has to be. Because people are always attracted to people that are just like them. I'm in my drinking group here, so if I'm going to be accepted, I need to take a sip or two. I'm in my group here that likes to tell certain kinds of jokes, so I'm going to do certain kinds of jokes. I'm in my group here that likes to make an occasional trip to do some gambling. I'm going to go do... If everyone likes you, if everyone accepts you, everyone on every side, something is wrong in your life. It's an indication that something is terribly... I'm not saying go make enemies. I'm not saying go make enemies. I'm not saying go be offensive. But if everyone likes you, or I guess we should also say if everyone hates you, something is wrong. Something is wrong. There's compromise. There's issues that have to be dealt with, that have to be addressed. Human measurements are not the best way. Don't give up and be faithful with what you have been given. We have been given much. Now listen to this. They went out and preached that people should repent, and many were healed and many were delivered. What's amazing to me is that they didn't even have the full picture of what Jesus was doing in their life at that moment. Because sometimes we think we have to have it all together first, and they didn't have it all together. Church, if we can just capture this. They didn't have it all together. How many times did they stumble and fall after this particular incident? A number of times. But did God still use them anyway? Absolutely. How? Faith. They simply trusted what he told them and they went out and do it. And many were healed and many were delivered. And we are aiming that God would use us in the very same way. How? By pairing us up together with people, by providing for us everything that we need, and then giving us the precaution that not everyone will necessarily agree or accept the message that we have to send to them. And God is good. And God is faithful. And God will give us everything that we need to do what He desires to do through our lives. And the weaker I am, when you go back and read the stories of these 12, the weaker that I am, the more God is glorified in my life. So you ask me, what's step number one? Step number one is to go and spend some time and sit at His feet and realize it's all a gift of grace. And this is becoming more and more real to me in my own life. This whole thing is a gift of grace. This whole thing is a gift of grace. The fact that we can sit here together today is a gift of grace. The fact that we're about to participate together of the elements right now in a few minutes here is a gift of grace. The fact that we can enter into the presence of God to pray is a gift of grace. Do we choose to believe that? Do we choose to believe that? Then I'm going to challenge you this morning. Because James says, brethren, let us not be simply hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so here's what we're going to do. It's not too scary, believe me. It's really very simple. Everyone that has, and we'll do this, I don't know, should we do it before the elements or after? I'm not sure yet. Everyone that has some kind of ailment in their body, some kind of thing that they're struggling with, or maybe even in their soul, they're struggling with some things in their heart, and they need prayer, I'm going to request that those individuals would stand up and those that are around them would simply lay a hand on them and pray for them. And we're going to take a little bit of oil, touching them with that oil, like it says here in the scriptures, and it says in James chapter 5, anoint them with oil and simply believe. Because the power is not in me and the power is not in you. I'd like to think it is, but it isn't. The power is of God operating through faith. So as we do this in faith, we're going to trust and believe that God will do what He wants to do. And let's give Him a little room to work this morning. Are you with me, church? Are you really with me? Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Why don't we take the elements first? And thank God for what He has done. Then based on what He has done, we'll pray for one another for healing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The apostle says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick, and many sleep among you. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So I want to encourage you, church, that price has already been paid for us. It's a simple act of faith. If you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God and you'd like to partake with us this morning, would you please stand?